Well, this evening I'm going to read and give a few comments on Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 35. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 35. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Amen. Dear ones, very few people will say that they are prepared to die. Very few people will say that they are prepared to die. But in our passage for this evening, we meet a man who was indeed prepared to die. Throughout the centuries, this passage has been referred to as the Nunc Dimittis, two words in the Latin Vulgate translation of verse 29, which mean, now you are dismissing. Now you are dismissing. Or, to paraphrase it, I am ready now to die. By the time the events in this passage occurred, so much had already, of course, transpired. There had been angelic visitations, divine prophecies fulfilled, the births of John and Jesus, and much singing and praising of God by both angels and men in response to it all. All of these things took place to exalt the coming of the Son of God into this broken and sin-torn world. By the way, isn't it something when you study world history? Very few people study world history these days, I understand that. But if you take the time to study world history, many of you in this room certainly have, you'll notice something very plainly, and that is that human nature does not change. Circumstances may change, technology and all the advances of technology may change, but human nature, it doesn't change. Have you studied or taken a look at life in the first century in Rome? In those days in the Greco-Roman world when the Apostle Paul was writing his epistles, has much changed as Paul is giving his teaching and exhorting people to believe the good news of the gospel? Have things changed? Well, in some ways they have, but regarding human nature, it has not. You see, the message of the gospel that we are considering this evening, the message of the gospel that's plain in our text, it is good news that is transcultural. It meets all different cultures. I've had the privilege of traveling all over the world over the last 28, 29 years, preaching the gospel and meeting with people and talking to people about their struggles and their difficulties different parts of the world, different languages, different experiences. And all of them, All of them have the same need, and that is to know God and to be saved from their sin and from the darkness of sin. The way the world looks today, we shouldn't have to be convinced that there is something called sin that everyone is born with. Read the headlines. We'll especially see that in the coming year as political season gets ramped up. But as we come to this passage, we recognize that the gospel is transcultural and it's transtemporal. It meets everyone at all times with the same problem, the problem of separation from God, and as we learned this morning, the problem of lacking true and lasting joy, which we only find, of course, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We only find it in the forgiveness of sins and the gift of reconciliation and everlasting life. But Luke informs us here in this passage of this marvelous event where Joseph and Mary, after Christ was born, enter the temple in Jerusalem to perform the requirements of the Mosaic law. What happens next, I'm sure they were not expecting. Verse 25 says that when they entered the temple, there was a man named Simeon who was standing nearby. Simeon was from Jerusalem, and the text teaches us that he was a righteous and a devout man, committed to the Lord, and eagerly awaiting the consolation of Israel, which essentially means he was waiting for the Messiah. In addition, Luke tells us here in verse 26 that the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen God's Messiah with his own eyes. We don't know how long he had been waiting, probably for years. But this pious man would soon see his expectation come to fulfillment as Joseph and Mary enter the temple carrying the infant Jesus. Verse 27 says this, "And Simeon came in the spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God." Let's not overlook the drama of this text. One thing I love about R.C. Sproul, as I know many of you do, he always brings out the drama of the text, right? He's always saying, don't just pass over this. Think about the drama of what is happening here. Amidst the hustle and bustle of activity in the temple, God had arrived. God had arrived. And not like in the Old Testament, where we have the glory and the splendor of the filling of the temple, so much so that somehow, mysteriously, the priests weren't even able to enter. No, this was different. God had arrived, but he arrived as a little baby, clothed in human flesh. The light of the world was present in the infant Jesus. Simeon knew this, for God had revealed it to him by the Spirit, and full of unspeakable joy, he took the baby Jesus in his arms. He took the blessed, eternal Son of God into his arms. Once again, the theme of joy comes out in this narrative, doesn't it? It was with great joy. And what a mystery this is. The one who fashioned Simeon's hands was now being held by them. He was holding the Son of God in the flesh. Salvation had come, a light to the Gentiles and glory to God's people Israel. And what a glorious moment in the timeline of redemptive history. And what an appropriate text to consider on Christmas Eve. For here in this narrative, we see the clear meaning of Christmas, that a Savior was born who is Christ the Lord. Not born to make our earthly lives free from problems or cares, but born to deliver us from the clutches of sin, Satan, and hell. Born to set his people free. There are just a couple of things we should consider in this text for this evening. Number one, that is that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Covenant ceremonial law. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Covenant ceremonial law. When Mary and Joseph brought the Christ child into the temple, the very fulfillment of all that the temple represented was in their arms. Again, consider the profundity of this scene. Mary and Joseph, by faith, present their sin offering of two small birds. They do this because they are very poor, and this is something that the law sets forth, that if you're a poor family, you can bring these two small birds for a sacrifice. While these birds are being sacrificed, they are holding the infant that would, in 33 years' time, fulfill the meaning of this sacrifice in the shedding of blood, by the shedding of his own blood on Calvary. Though Mary and Joseph were pious and godly individuals, which we learn from these early chapters, they were carrying out the works of the law, nothing that they did or could do in the future could satisfy God's justice or meet the demands of his law. By the works of the law, no man shall be justified, Galatians chapter 2. But only through faith in Christ can we be saved. This is misunderstood by so many. I've been a pastor for over 23 years, and I'll tell you, one of the greatest misunderstandings in the minds of people is that salvation, they say or think, is by works, that we add something to what Christ has done, that it's Christ's work plus my work equals salvation. But you see, the Apostle Paul and all the other apostles spend their entire ministry clearly debunking this idea. Salvation is by grace through Christ alone. And the second thing we must recognize is that the fullness of time had come in the birth of Jesus, the promised Messiah. The divine drama of history was at its crescendo. Everything in history led up to this point, and thereafter would be defined by it. So let us see this, that the Christ child had fulfilled the old covenant ceremonial law. All the sacrifices, all the animal sacrifices in all of those centuries, all were pointing towards the Christ who had fulfilled them. The second thing we want to see here is that Jesus is the promised Messiah sent by God to save both Jews and Gentiles. This is underscored in Simeon's song of praise in verses 29 through 32. Simeon lifted up the baby Jesus, and he blessed God, and he said this, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." In order to understand these comments, we need to understand that God, it was part of his plan to choose Israel to communicate himself to reveal himself and his word to. He entrusted this to Israel. And so Israel had the law. They were given the law that they might worship God and that they might be a witness of his promises and his grace to the world. He had chosen them to be his people. Even so, redemption was never meant to be limited to the Jews. Though the door was cracked open for the Gentiles to embrace God's promises in the Old Testament, we have Ruth and Rahab and others, it was not until Christ came that the door of salvation swung open to the Gentiles, that is, to non-Jews. And so Christ is the light of revelation to the Gentiles. And so like never before, the Gentiles would be recipients of the sovereign mercy of God. They would be grafted onto the vine of salvation through faith in the one whom Simeon held in his arms. But Christ was not only the light of the Gentiles, he was also the glory and salvation of the people Israel. But sadly, his own people in large part rejected him. And because Christ was the fulfillment of the law of Moses, and yes, the yes and amen of all of God's promises, when the Jews rejected Christ, they, in a very real sense, rejected all of God's revelation. John wrote this, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." And so we pray for the Jews, for the nation of Israel, And we pray for the lost nations, the Gentiles who are outside of Christ. And we have compassion for them. This brings us to our third and final point this evening. Jesus was appointed by his Father for the fall and rising of many. After Simeon's song of praise and blessing, verse 33 states that Joseph and Mary marveled at what was said about him. Simeon then continued his blessing of the family in verses 34 and 35. And he addressed Mary specifically with some very sobering words. So Christmas is a time of rejoicing. It's also a sobering time because these are eternal truths which are being set forth. And they teach us something of more depth than what we get on Instagram and Netflix and all the things that the world makes such a big deal over. We come to the gospel and we see that it's all not just rejoicing, but there are very sobering words. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, so he's addressing now Mary, and he says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also." I mean, can you imagine ladies going to a baby shower and someone walks up to you and said, "A sword will pierce your soul because of this child." It would probably take you back. You would think, wow, that doesn't seem quite the thing to say at a baby shower. But here we have these words spoken to Mary. And it says here, he says, "So that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." First of all, he talks about the fall and rising of many in Israel and the world. And so Christmas, the message of Christmas, these glad tidings are indeed glad tidings. When you believe the gospel, when you believe these glad tidings and not reject them, you see there is a fall, not just a rising as it concerns the Christ. Many will stumble over him and fall. And this sign, Simeon says, will be opposed by many. We see in his own life how many people opposed Jesus, the religious leaders, those from the Roman government, the crowds who at one point were saying that he was great and they were saying their hallelujahs, and then not too much time later they were crying out, "Crucify him." There were those who opposed him. And a sword would pierce through Mary's own soul as she herself would stand at the foot of the cross and see her son nailed through his wrists and his feet, scorned, spit upon, whipped, crowned with thorns, and placed nailed to this cross. But for now, Mary would ponder these words while bringing up her son in their hometown of Nazareth. And dear ones, over and over again, we see in the birth narratives in Luke 1 and 2 this theme of reflection, contemplation, treasuring up these things in the heart. I believe it is meant to encourage us to do the same this evening. What are we to take away from this text? How does this sequence of events that took place some 2,000 years ago apply to our lives this Christmas? Well, number one, just as Simeon received Christ into his arms, so we are called to receive Christ into our lives. Just as Simeon received Christ into his arms, we are called to receive Christ into our lives, to receive him and to rest in him, to receive his forgiveness and his grace, to be brought into communion with God, to be reconciled to him. Luke doesn't report this story simply to give us warm feelings about the newborn baby Jesus with his family. He reports this story to teach us that Jesus is our only hope for salvation from sin. Jesus was and Jesus is the true Messiah of God who has come and will one day come again. Secondly, the infant in Simeon's arms was not only for him to see, but for all of us to see. For all of us to see. In this text, we are invited to sing the song of salvation with Simeon, rejoicing that God has not forgotten us. He has not passed over us and left us to perish in our sins. No, he sent his son to be the light of the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. And thirdly, we are meant to see here that those who know Christ by faith are prepared to die. Are prepared to die. Now, this doesn't mean that, you know, like in college, you know, college students, we were all just way overzealous, and we would pray things like this, Lord, bring suffering into my life so I can be more godly. Don't pray that. It's going to come whether you pray it or not, but that is not the right way to approach that idea. And in a similar way, it's not that we sort of want to die right now, but we are prepared to die. I was speaking with one of our members earlier today, and they were sharing with me that a good friend had just been diagnosed with cancer, very serious cancer. And as this member was speaking to his friend said, I know that you've been through this kind of thing before, and you didn't seem so worried. Why is that? How is that? And he responded by saying, well, I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid to die. I'm prepared to die. The Apostle Paul, when he was in prison in Rome, the people in the Philippian church were worried about him. They loved him, and they wondered what was going to happen. And so Paul writes them this letter, and he says, don't worry about me. What has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. And by the way, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so we learn here that those who know Christ by faith, and as we think of what I preached this morning from Luke chapter 2, 8 and following, those who by grace through union with Christ know the joy of the Lord because you've been reconciled to God and you've been brought into that joy, those who have that are prepared to die. It's not wrong for believers to want to live a long life on this earth for God's glory. However, as Phil Ryken states, quote, anyone who has seen Jesus with the eyes of faith is prepared to die. When a person has received Christ, death is no longer a terrifying prospect. After receiving the Christ into his arms, Simeon declared, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Dear ones, have you seen God's salvation this Christmas? Here in these verses, we have the true meaning of Christmas. We see Christmas in Scripture, in God's word. We hear the glad tidings of good news. And may we, by faith, take Christ into our lives, even as Simeon has taken him into his arms and into his heart. Would you pray with me? Our Father, our hearts are filled with wonder and amazement at this glorious story of the incarnation and birth of Christ and in his entry into the temple, taken into the arms of Simeon, blessed, with a blessing declared over the family and words of prophecy given to Mary. Lord, our hearts are stirred, and we thank you for Christ who was born to die for us. who was born into this world as a person with two natures, a human nature and a divine nature, that he would fulfill the law, that he would satisfy your justice on the cross, and that he would die and rise again, all to pay the debt that we owe in full, that we might know you, O God, and be reconciled to you and forgiven by you and given the gift of everlasting life. O Lord, work in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is our tradition to sing as our final hymn of this service our carol of gratitude for redeeming grace, Silent Night, Holy Night, page 11 in your bulletin. Please stand as we sing.